Well, good evening. It's a joy to be back here again in God's house. And this evening, we're going to go through a very familiar passage, but I pray that God will renew us with His wisdom. And we pray that we'll be able to see not just some advice or application, although some of us may find it very difficult to see that even in what is actually known to be one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament, Daniel in the lion's den. It's interesting to know that even in Islam, they actually know the prophet Daniel. It's actually one of the 29 prophets that they consider to be their apostles and those who give them their word. But it's also interesting to know that you will never find the name prophet Daniel in the Quran. He is in the hadith, he is in the hadith at Israel, he is in the traditions, but he is not regarded as a Quranic text, simply because it's not there. But why is it that this story can't be ignored? We see this story actually being used not just in the realm of theology, but also in the realm of history, Babylonian history. Actually, this is one of the Babylonian and Persian history. This is actually one of the bookmarks as to where we can find such practices of Babylonian and Persian history. This is also a world of philosophy. Oxford University actually offers a full course regarding leadership choices through the person that is Daniel. Okay, it's called the Global Leadership Program. There's one offered for ministers and another one offered to corporate. The difference is that for ministers, they offer it for a low fee of £5,000. For the Global Leaders Program, they offer it in a low price of £50,000. So, but Daniel therefore becomes a very key figure, and I'm so glad that we actually had gone through a series to think about this person. But now we're going to come to the most difficult part. We're going to come to the part where number one is very familiar, very heroic, something that deserves to be put somewhere in the Marvel movie universe, but something also that we need to confront ourselves. So let me read to you the passage. It's quite short. But I pray that from this, we will then be able to get some applications, as well as being able to see our need in the depths and the pits of our lives. So let's hear what Holy Scripture says. It's from Daniel chapter 6. We're reading from verses 13. No, we're reading from verse 15 to 24. Daniel chapter 6, verse 15 to 24. Let us hear what Holy Scripture says. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law," verse 16. It says, "So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you.' A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king.' The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Father, we come before you, O Lord, and as we look upon your servant Daniel and the chapter that he has gone through, we pray, O Lord, that with that same bravery we approach you, O God, the same bravery of Daniel, we now approach your word, this truth that we must now approach and see face to face, knowing that God, that you are just, you call for faithfulness, and therefore we ask that you teach us to be faithful to your word. Speak to us this evening, O God, speak to us gently, speak to us truthfully. Speak to us about you and your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Friends, there are two angles that we can see this story. And this is why I titled today's message called The Pits of Our Lives. There are two pits, I feel, that we can, in the same story, we can view two pits. One is, and I'll spend some time on this, is the pit that we get thrown in. The pit that we get thrown in. In this pit, we can see very clearly in the text of Daniel. Daniel was thrown into this lion's den. Now the den, we normally think about, as we think about dens, we think about it in a horizontal hole, and then people go in. But for this case, it's actually a pit. It is a pit where at the bottom of it, there are lions that are already waiting for Daniel, they're waiting for Daniel to consume. Okay, so that's why to some translations they'll say den, to some they'll say pit. So I like to use the word pit, so allow me to use the word pit. You're going to be very sick and tired of that word pit, all right? But in this pit, we then see Daniel, innocent, not just innocent, but shown to be above all. In fact, if you just go back a little bit, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, this is what people said about Daniel. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charge against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Innocent. A politician that isn't corrupt, that's a class B miracle right there. Okay? And here we see no reason to be there, and yet he is thrown in. If there's anyone that can ever go to Almighty God and say, "God, this is not fair," is Daniel. More so than Abraham. Remember Abraham? He was accounted for his righteousness, but remember what he did? Although he said, "Yes, I'll be faithful to Almighty God," twice he went through Egypt and he told Sarah, "Sarah, pretend you're my sister." What kind of faithfulness is that? More so than even Moses. Moses, the great lawgiver. Moses, the one that delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt into the land of milk and honey. He too cannot say that it's unfair. Because why? He murdered. And he doubted God. There was one time God said to Moses, "Moses, speak to this rock and there'll be water." Instead of speaking, he struck it. More so than David. David, the man after God's own heart, as it says in the Old Testament. And yet, his famous affair and premeditated murder tells us, and even he himself writes it in Psalm 51, "Oh God, I deserve whatever punishment you give me." But this Daniel not only showed to be uncorrupt, not negligent, shown to be righteous, not just before man, but before God. Because the reason why he is put in that predicament is because he was framed to look like he was actually being rebellious against the king. He had to make a choice actually at that time. Either to choose the law of man or choose the will of God. In this, I want to give you three encouragements because I feel sometimes we also feel that way. There's a point where in all of our jobs where we actually had to make that very tough decision, you know? The law says this, but we are doing this. How? You know? The boss gives you an allowance to claim for entertainment if you ever have meals with clients and with clients, but instead you use it for your family and you claim it as a staff expense. Another one would be higher management notice some discrepancy in the accounts, and rather than correcting it, which may be difficult, but it's the necessary thing to do, they say, never mind lah. Call the auditor, tell him to fix it. You call an external auditor to help you fix your problems, and then the external auditor will say, yeah, now it's okay, it's clean. Truly, truly, a lot of us, I can say for a lot of us here, in fact, all of us here, we've been put in this place where we were unfairly looked upon and say, you know, I worked my butt off, but then my boss doesn't care. I tried to remain above board, but in the end, I end up being the one in jail. Does that sound familiar? We have our own brother in Christ who was called to only do what God has convicted him to do. To care for the poor, the hungry, the refugee, and the alienated. And he was kidnapped for it. To all of this unfairness, Daniel actually gives us three advice. The first one is this: continue to give thanks. What? You might ask. But the first advice is, continue to give thanks. This is what Daniel himself did in verse 10. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, he says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel, even though he knew that he would be punished for doing this, not only did he pray, oh God, vindicate, help me, but he also, first and foremost, give thanks. The advice that I see in here, my dear friends, is that oftentimes when we get into this unfair situation, we forget all the other blessings that God has given us. Suddenly that one problem becomes the thorn by your side, becomes the very thing that we focus on. It's unfair, it's unfair, it's unfair. But Daniel reminds himself, actually it is by sheer miracle that Daniel is where he was that day. Because why? Bear in mind, guys, he was a foreigner. Not just any foreigner, a royal foreigner, meaning he was a noble from Israel, brought over to Babylon, and because of that, actually, is it good? Not really, because if you are a noble, and if they haven't killed you, don't be fooled. They are wanting to kill you, because why? Sons of nobles who were killed at war are filled with vengeance. This is the old saying, which is why it is not uncommon when you see kings conquering over another kingdom. Not only will they kill the king, but they kill all the family lineages. They want to prevent revenge. Otherwise, it'd be like another Cantonese kung fu movie. You know those? You know, the enemy go to the family house, kill the father, kill the mother, kill the daughter. Only forget that one baby that the maid was able to kidnap from the kitchen, go to the kitchen into a very famous temple where they teach very perfect Shaolin martial arts. And then he heard that actually he is the son of a family whose whole family was killed by the current ruling government. So he goes over and says, I seek revenge. But did he win? No, he didn't win. Why? Because he's impatient. The master didn't teach him the ultimate move. After he learned, then only he go, then he win, but instead of killing all of them, he said, no, let righteous be done. That also actually is very false, because why? Even in those days, they would kill the whole other family. So Daniel did not deserve to be there. It just so happened that the Babylonian king really, really wanted to have these nobles, because why? They're learned, He wanted to show inclusivism. He wanted to show that the Babylonian Empire is not just one country, but a whole empire crossing over many cultures. It happened that to have that kind of open-minded king, that actually Daniel is lucky to be alive. In fact, not only alive for one kingdom, not only for one empire, but for two empires. You will find no governor in the history of the world other than Daniel to be able to do that. Because normally when one empire goes down, another empire comes up, what do they normally do with the nobles? Daniel is blessed and thankful to be there. Not only was he a foreigner, but in the first impression where he could really impress the king, he decided to take a stand. Remember that? They were told to eat the food that comes from the king's table. Now, you have to understand that at that time, the king was looked upon as a god. So, whatever that comes from his table is like coming from God's table. It's blessed food. He, as an Israelite, cannot eat. But instead of keeping quiet, instead of saying, okay, I'll eat this for now and I'll ask for God's forgiveness later. No, he actually took a stand. And he did a move that I will never ever attempt to do in my life. Go vegetarian for 10 days. Ooh, the sight of it. Going vegetarian for 10 days. Mana etahan, I cannot. But Daniel could. And not only did he show that good, not only did he show that actually it worked out, he then commended to that lifestyle. He committed to that vegan, vegetarian lifestyle all the days of his life to prove that actually he depends on God for sustenance and not from the food of man. He is thankful to be there because he had to be at a high position, worthy enough to take such a fall, to take the fall in the first place. You get the irony? You understand the irony? The fact that he had to fall so deep into the pit, so deeply and so quickly and from such a high point in his life, tells us that God had put him there in the first place. So he gave thanks. We have much to be thankful for, even in circumstances when we were made unfair. We come from families maybe that our mom and dad prefer our one sibling over the other. And we always ask ourselves, unfair, it's unfair, and unfair. And some of us even carry that bitterness even until in our hearts, even until today. My older brother, my older sister always treated better than me. Or in my family, it would be like, my younger brother always treated better than me. You don't believe me? Ask my sister. That's what she always says. You know? King Wai can testify. Because they're good friends. But we actually ought to give thanks that we actually have a family in the first place. Whereas in the meantime, I bumped into some pastors of same age as me, and I asked, you know, where are you from, and so on and so forth. And they said, oh, I grew up from an orphanage, in a Christian orphanage. My parents left me because they were addicted to drugs. Because they were addicted to drugs, they cannot afford to take care of me. So I know no other family other than the family that I grew up in, which happened to be at the footsteps of a Methodist church. We have much to give thanks for. There was a time in the 1990s, correct me if I'm wrong, because at that time I was only like 8, 9 years old, okay? So help me out here. In 1997, there was a great economy crisis. And I remember at that time when my dad and my mom, one was in a public university academic field, and my mom was in a management position, I can't remember which one, but both of them actually end up coming home having to take a 20% pay cut. I'm sure in those days, a lot of us have felt that before, in the late 1990s. They had to take a pay cut. Why? Because no money. Economy was bad. But they only asked the managers to take it because why? A 20% pay cut can pay from each of the managers can pay a lot of executive staff to continue to let the gears go running. I remember on that day, my mom and dad were very disheartened. But wise words came from my mother. She said, I'm thankful to be in a management position in the first place to get a pay cut. And yet, even after that pay cut, we actually still earn a lot more than some of the executive staff that were working at that time. Can you imagine? Give thanks, guys. We have much to be thankful for. Secondly, Okay, so the first one is give thanks. The second one, own up. Own up. Own up to the right position that you are in. A lot of us, we want to take the moral higher ground, but in after a while, our peer pressure says, hey, don't run like that. It's okay lah. You know, close one eye lah, it's all right lah. So what the boss spends his money on us for karaoke that night? It's okay lah. Got plenty in budget, what? He never used also, what to do? But you take the moral high ground and say, hey, we have to. Here's why. The moment that you actually bring down the moral high ground, you can never climb back up again. It's very, very difficult to climb back up. A very noted speaker, his name is Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias, before he went into itinerant ministry of speaking and preaching, he actually was a hotel manager. He had one job. His job was events, weddings and large ballroom occasions. He had one personal ethic, and that is this. He will never consume alcohol while at work. Because why? Hotel industry. Bottle of wine, followed by champagne, followed by whiskey, there's a huge hotel bar there. And he is friends with the purchasing department director. That is a recipe to disaster to your liver and to your integrity. So he says, you know what, I'm not gonna touch any of that. At night, after a big event, the chefs, the events director, and the night shift manager will normally have a late night meal. And you only drink soda. He only drinks soda and juice and water. He will never touch the alcohol. So while the chef and the head director, they'll end up getting all the hard liquor and stuff and started getting wasted. The boss looks at him, fill up a glass of that hard liquor, put it to him in front of the table and say, Ravi, when are you ever going to become a man? When are you going to be a man? Now, if any of you are Hokkien like me, you know, you might actually just take it. But here's what he said. He gives a very interesting illustration. He says, boss, at night, when all this is done, when all the money has been transacted, and we receive the funds that's required, that we charge to our clients and to our customers, we put the money in a safe. The safe has two keys. You have one key, you give the other key to me. Is that right? Say yes. Why? Boss says, because I trust you. He said, you trust my integrity. If I were to be persuaded so easily as you did with me with this alcohol, but with the key which I have in my hand, what do you think will happen? And do you think we can go through? Do you think we can look upon as people with integrity again? The boss says, Ravi, forget it. It's okay. I'll never ask of you to drink a drop of alcohol ever again. Own up. Own up. In fact, in this season, it seems to be quite fashionable to be regarded as Christian. We got members of parliament. We had a former speaker. We have now our attorney general, you know. All of them looked upon and double standard, both eyes looking upon each and every one of them for integrity. One of your very own is assisting the Ministry of Treasury, the finance minister, helping the finance minister. If he had some scrupulous things in his past, do you think he'll ever be chosen to help out the finance ministry? No. Own up. And finally, third one is persevere. Persevere. For just as Daniel was brought up from the pit, so too were you in those dark times. Now, some of you will say, Mark, it takes a direct miracle for Daniel to even survive the lion's den in the first place. And I agree. But I wonder if you will realize that actually it is a double miracle, the fact that Daniel was not taken out of the pit and thrown into another one. Because he, according to the law of the land, deserves death one way or another. But because of the intervening miraculous work that God had done, the king not only prevented Daniel from being punished again, but he made sure the people that deserved that punishment got it. Only because he persevered. I have a old college mate. She used to work in hospitality. Okay? And she told me clearly, right in my face, "Mark, if you don't smoke, you never get promoted in hospitality line." Why? "Oh, because boss goes out every 2 hours for a 15-minute smoke break. And if you don't smoke, you continue to work lah." Whereas those who smoke, if they're smart, they follow the boss. Every 2 hours for 15 minutes, they go out and have a smoking break. They work 12 hours a day. 12 hours a day means they have 6 sessions of 15-minute smoke breaks. 6 sessions of 15-minute smoke breaks is 1 hour and 30 minutes of bumming and 1 hour and 30 minutes of spending time with the boss. Smoking, getting to know them. You don't talk business in the smoke room, lah, you know? So you get to know one another, how many kids you have, how's the hotel industry like, where you before. As time goes on, no matter how hard you work, when a big job comes up which enables them to shine, instead of giving it to the guy who's working really hard through the smoke breaks, who would the boss give it to? The boss will give it to the one that was smoking with him. But she prayed the Lord and said, "You know what? Persevere lah. Etahana. There was a time when she couldn't take it. She tried to smoke. Tried. Very badly. Because then other people realized they didn't like it. So then not only she's looked upon as a person who tried to suck up to the boss, but she was a fraud. But she persevered. She repented. She said, "You know what? That's not for me. I'll just continue to work then." As time goes by, an opening came up for a management of health. They need to make sure that where is non-smoking, it's non-smoking. Where is smoking, it's smoking. They want to make sure that everywhere is clean. They are as a liaison to the Department of Health. Make sure the hotels are kept spick and span. One requirement in their job description is no smoking allowed. And so she made an application, and the boss made an application, and the manager looked at it and said, "You do have a smoking history. How?" Luckily, because she owned up, she stood her ground and she persevered, the manager, who she tried to suck up with before, came up to the director and said, "Hey, boss, she tried to smoke to get to know me. She cannot smoke to save her life. I promise you that is a stupid decision that she made, but that has nothing to do with her choices for smoking." She got the position. Now she's a night shift director. She persevered. So three things, guys. In this pit, when you are thrown in, where it's not fair, three things. Number one, give thanks. Give thanks because if you were up so high and had to fall so deep, it means God had put you up so high in the first place. Secondly, own up. We need beacons of His righteousness in these days. And sure enough, persevere, because as you persevere, God, the just God, will ensure everyone gets their just rewards. So that's one pit. The second pit, very much in contrast to the ones that we get thrown in, is the ones that we throw people in. The second pit in our lives is the pit where we, ourselves, start throwing other people into. Some of you may come and say, "Mark, you've been talking about how we get thrown into pits. Who are we to throw people into pits?" Well, let's think about it this way. Who threw Daniel into the lion's den in the first place? Who threw Daniel into that pit? Okay, politicians, managers, high position, they manipulated a system, they manipulated a king so that their competition can be thrown into the pit while they can get to shine out, above others. Sorry lah, but I do believe there will be times in our lives where if we could not bring ourselves up, we end up pulling people down. And we start comparing. You know? How we throw people into pits, very simple. We compare ourselves to the other person. And instead of saying how great he is, we actually end up saying, "Oh no lah, he's actually not that great lah, you know, he do this, he do that." We'll find fault in the other fella so that we can look better. Does that sound familiar? Maybe not in some of our lives, but if we were quite honest, I think we had one or two of those. Especially when we were kids. You know? My dad comes into the living room and I'm watching TV at 5:30 in the evening when I should be doing my homework. And my dad look at me and say, Why are you watching TV? Shouldn't you be doing your homework? Then I go, at least I'm not like my sister. She reads books for 3 hours nonstop. And when she's supposed to sleep at 11 o'clock at night, she ends up reading until 1 o'clock in the morning. Suddenly you look a bit better, right? It's stupid though. The fact that I was wrong in the first place. But we do that sometimes. And sometimes we even do that into a bigger scale. Especially in sales, it's always nicer to be able to find a little weak link in our colleague or in our management's armor. Because why? One day we can actually try and take advantage. We've seen that before. In fact, Jesus had mentioned this before. There was one story, he said, where there was a Pharisee and a tax collector. Pharisee went up to the very front, looked up to heaven and prayed to God, I thank you, O God, that I thank you, God, that you've given me a righteous life. I thank you. I'm not like that tax collector behind there. Because I, unlike him, even though I don't know him, I fast twice a week and I give 10% of my income. But the tax collector, instead of joining the other guy back, he looked down on the ground, he did not look to heaven, and he hit his chest saying, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. I want to emphasize that sometimes we throw people in. And for that, I will give three advice as well. Okay, number one, repent lah. Repent. If you've done it before, if the reason why you're in the position that you're in is because you actually, in some way or another, jeopardize the integrity of your other friend, repent lah. Reconcile. Number two, if that ever come across your mind, okay, ever come across your mind, persevere. Do not follow what your heart desire. For what did Paul say? That which I want to do righteously, my body does not do. But what I do not want to do, my body really wants to do. And so what do? We beat our bodies until submission so that we may do the will of God with our lives. Persevere as well. And number three, be warned. Be warned. I think one disadvantage that those noblemen that were against Daniel, I think one thing that they forgot is that if they find out the false accusation, if the king found out the false accusation, they will end up getting the same punishment as Daniel did. And they did. And not only the noble, but the wife and the children. Some would say, Ma, isn't that harsh? It's just the culture at that time. They don't want vengeance. So they just wipe out a generation. They wipe out a whole family line. Be warned. Now, in light of this, I want to talk about one final pit. It's the same pit. Because remember, guys, even though in that den, we're talking about one den, but we're looking at two different angles, here's the third one. There's a den where even people like Daniel deserves to be in there. Yes, I did say that it was unfair, but in God's justice, he who is ultimately above all good, the greatest good of them all, who cannot stand to look at any ungodliness and unrighteousness, looks at our lives, even the lives of Daniel, David, Moses, and Abraham, we all deserve to be in that pit. But Daniel, by God's grace, was delivered, and one day so will we. And so did we. Because there was one time in history where the most righteous one of them all, the one who does not to deserve to be broken or be beaten or even put to jail for even one day, he volunteered to jump into that pit where we deserved. That pit of death. We say in the old Apostles' Creed, We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived through the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified and descended to the dead. The least of these end up being there. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, full of God, in a helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. And in the other song, silently he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned. And bowing to the Father's will, he took that crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. Where your love poured out over me, now how my soul can have that breath to be able to sing hallelujah. Praise and honor only goes unto the Almighty God, because where I was supposed to pay for my death, now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. There is that pit that we all deserve to go. But instead of us, he went instead of us. But friends, good news indeed. See, the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be praised, he is risen from the dead. Just as he had gone into death and into life, so will we, in our death in this world, we will then rise to eternal life. Makes us think twice about, makes us have a very deep reflection about the day, about that final day when we face our coffin plot. Maybe for us, we cannot afford, we get an ash urn. Maybe we can't even afford the urn. We take it and then we get thrown into the river. But those final days, when we finally close our eyes for a long, long time, take heart, my dear friends. Be encouraged. You still have space to give thanks. You still have space to own up that this man who was once dead and now risen to life, now I will go with him, because where he went in death, I will go, and where he goes into eternal life, there also I will be. So friends, let the pits in your life remind you the pit that you deserve to be in. But instead of you going into that, God sent his son for each one of us. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we want to give you thanks. Just as Daniel gave thanks, O Lord, even on the day when he was challenged so greatly with his own life. Because he realized that where he was there because of you. And where he would have gone where you told him to. And he was not afraid, even if he were eaten by the lions, O God. Because he knew where he was about to go, the righteous one, he will be with you. But God, we ask of you, O Lord, we are not, even like Daniel, he went into the pit, but he did not pay the price. We deserve, O God, to be in that very pit of death because of our sin, because of the wrong that we have done and the good that we did not do. Our hands are tainted, O Lord, by the blood of your Son. Not because he gave it to us, but because we are the ones who put every bruise, every mark, every scar, every slash, every nail hole on his body. We crowned him with thorns, and he should be crowned with many crowns. But Jesus, we thank you so much because you took all of that voluntarily so that the curse of sin will have no hold on me, and whom the Son sets free. Oh, he is free indeed. Father, I pray that your gospel, the fact, O God, that you have forgiven us, come into the hearts of each and every one of us today to reignite our first love, our passion, O God, for the forgiveness of sins that you have given to us. O God, let us be like Daniel, where we actually, when we could have cursed our enemies, he gave testimony. He said, O God, O King, live forever. My God sent his angel. He shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in God's sight. Thank you, Jesus, that through you we can be found innocent in your sight. Now let us also be as bold to be able to share that to kings and common folk, that we are now made innocent through Jesus Christ. We praise you, O God. You are the only one who deserves it all, because you gave it all for us. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we are not shaken, we are not moved, we wait upon the Lord. Our mighty deliverer, our triumph, our truth, we wait upon that Lord. And as surely as the sun will rise, he will come to us. Certain as his word endures, he will come and let his glory fall as we respond unto him. Friends, let's stand and respond to him.